So there's two veins that we want to articulate today. One vein is individual purpose. And especially if you're maybe, actually age doesn't really matter. It tends to be those who are under 30 who this is a little bit more pressing, but not necessarily true. We can feel this at any point in our lives. I want to just drop some clues. I'm not going to solve the whole puzzle, but I want to drop some clues because I think the Lord wants to set some of you free. Because there's a lot of really, really disconnected teaching in the area of purpose that is unnecessarily frustrating people. And it doesn't need to be so frustrating. The other side, the other thread that I want to highlight is how much we need God to move. And I want you to feel the tension today in Ezekiel. I want you to feel it in your body. I want you to care. I want it to continue for some of you and start in others of you. A deeper burden of intercession, a deeper cry for God. We are grateful for everything, the finished work of the cross, and so we are content in that. But Holy Spirit, if you don't move in the nation of Canada, we're heading in a direction of hard-heartedness towards you that is profound. And Holy Spirit, you can move, but we have to let you. So at this point in Judah's history, as we're reading the book of Ezekiel now, on the one hand, again, I want you to see, as we read through it together in Heart Strong and on Sundays, I want you to see God's love coupled with our freedom to obey or disobey. But I also want you to see what the African proverb says is true. If you think that you're too small to make a difference, you have never been in a room with a single mosquito. Can I tell you how you worship on a Sunday? Tells a story. And I'm not talking about whether you're demonstrative or quiet. I'm not talking about that. How hungry we are as a church for God tells a story to the world around us. There's when you walk in, this isn't a performance and you are not an audience. We are a body for one. And it is our hunger for him that tells a story. Did you know that everyone driving by right now on Innes Road and the different roads where every church is, it tells a story that there are people who are living their lives, not just in religious tradition, but they are living differently than the world around them. Everyone who doesn't pull into the parking lot, I can't tell you how many people's story is. I drove by this church for years. You didn't even know that just parking your car on a Sunday morning and being present made a Jesus-sized difference in somebody's life. So don't ever say I'm too small to make a difference. It's absolutely untruthful. And so Ezekiel, as the book opens, he's about 30 years of age. He's a priest that God calls to be a prophet, really similar to Jeremiah. He's experienced what it is to be being taken captive. It's been 5 years since he has been taken from his homeland, and he's in Babylon. And one of the things that we see is when it comes to God using us to make a Jesus-sized difference, all of us, there are some of you that you need to leave home to step into the purpose that God has for you. In other words, God needs to bring you somewhere as an outsider to share to those who've been only swimming in a certain water so they can't see it anymore, that God brings an outsider to speak into that moment. And there are others, though, that you can stay right at home in that water, so to speak, and you can engage it. It's not about which is which, it's just about obedience. And here's the tension that you're living in and you're starting to feel, because Jeremiah and now Ezekiel, we're in the same section of story here in the prophets for a long time. And so it's weighty. But here's the tension that I want you to engage. How many know that God gives? Satan robs. The Spirit fills. Darkness possesses. God using our lives brings life. Satan using our lives brings death. And so in Hebrew, this word kavod, it means the weighty or the manifest presence of God. It's present in Ezekiel chapter 1, and it's weighty. And Ezekiel has this really strange vision, and we're going to read it. And towards the end of it, though, is where we're going to come into focus. Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 25 to 28 says, "And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings." That's what all of us do when we go home. That was a joke. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in the appearance of sapphire. He's just seeing this vision. And seated above the likeness of the throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what he had, the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had around him, like the appearance of the bow that was in the clouds on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was," everyone say such was. Now Ezekiel begins to see all these things, and you can read it in detail. It's pretty extraordinary. But now he hits this moment where he says, "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God." And watch what happens. The moment he discerns, "I don't understand that, I don't understand that, I don't understand that, I don't really understand what I'm seeing there." But the moment he discerns, "Ooh, that's God's glory," immediately his posture changes. Immediately. When I saw it, so before I didn't see it, but when I saw it, I fell face down. And I heard the voice of one speaking. Now, I dropped a little breadcrumb a moment ago that for somebody like Ezekiel, it is not weird that he is seeing the glory of God. In Exodus, we read about it on Sinai. In Exodus, we also read about it, that it led the children of Israel by a pillar of fire at night or a cloud by day. We see it in the Holy of Holies all the way in Exodus. Okay, so again, this is very, very much in the wheelhouse. But what is profoundly different by the time you get to Ezekiel, and the writer is begging you to ask the question, is where is Ezekiel? He's not in the Holy of Holies. He's not on Sinai. He's in utter rebellion. He's in Babylon, which all of us then should ask one question: what is God's glory doing in Babylon? Not why is Ezekiel in Babylon? He has no choice. He's been taken captive. What is God's glory doing showing up in Babylon? This is the question of the book of Ezekiel. More on that in a moment, but for now, let's just settle into Ezekiel's call. He said to me, this is the same, now chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I'm going to speak to you." That's a moment. "And he spoke to me, and the Spirit entered me, and he set me on my feet. And I listened to the one who was speaking to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to the rebellious pagans who have rebelled against me. The Israelites and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this day. The descendants are obstinate and they are hard-hearted." Everyone say hard-hearted. Really important piece for today. And he says, "I'm sending you to them," which I'm sure Ezekiel's like, "Oh no, no, not them. I'm sending you to them. And you must say to them, 'This is what the Lord God says.' So whether they listen or they refuse to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." So they're not yet ready to obey, but just you showing up, they're gonna know I'm on the move. Before people in your life open their heart to the gospel, they can begin to recognize that God is beginning to do something. You can't yet see it, but God is beginning to move. "But you, O son of man," same thing with Jeremiah, "don't be what? Don't be afraid of them. There is something about the fear of man that always tries to push out the presence of God. Don't be afraid of them. Don't even be afraid of their words." I love it. "Don't be afraid of them and don't be afraid of what they say. Even though the briars and the thorns are beside you and you live among scorpions, this is what the Lord is speaking, don't be afraid of their words or discouraged by the look of their faces. For they are a rebellious house. Speak my words to them, whether they listen or they refuse, for they are rebellious. So two really important things for us to see in this passage. I think that, again, that hold relevance for us is if you were Ezekiel and you had been taken into captivity, who would you want God to address first? Babylon or the ones taken into captivity? If it was me, I would be like, kill them. Smite them. But first, God tells Ezekiel, I want you to prophesy to the exiles of Judah. Pause. What is God saying subtextually here? That the captivity and what the Babylonians have done is not injustice? No, we saw it in Jeremiah. He's going to deal with that, and he's going to deal with it honestly and truthfully and justly. But here's what we begin to see all the way through the Old Testament and then, of course, into the New Testament and everything that Jesus says. That you can be set free from a circumstance, but if your heart is not changed, the circumstance didn't matter. God is at work here. That some of you continually thinking, oh, my purpose is in this circumstance and that this circumstance and that circumstance and that circumstance, and you're moving from circumstance to circumstance. You can move geographically, you can move into circumstances, but if you are not moved, it don't move. And God is addressing something that is under the surface. He is speaking to Judah. It's why the scriptures elsewhere says judgment begins at the house of the Lord. It's not because God doesn't love us. It's because he loves us so very much that he begins to change us from the inside. How many of you know that we cannot be of the identical substance of the world if we want to see change in the world? We have to be of a different substance. And it's not something that we can conjure in and of ourselves. It is a move of the Spirit within us. I mean, again, if I'm Ezekiel, I want God to use my life to give it to Babylon in both barrels. But he doesn't. God is not first in Babylon to address the Babylonians. His presence is there to do for Judah what they could not do for themselves. In just a little bit, as we're reading this book, the key verse in the entire book of Ezekiel is found in the 36th chapter. 25 to 26. It's the identical thing when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night saying, like, what must I do to be born again? It's the identical heart of the gospel articulation. Here's what it says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 26. This is what God is in Babylon to do. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Everybody say new. Not better, not smarter. See, if knowledge could solve Canada's problems, they would be solved. Because we have as much knowledge as any group of people who have ever lived in the history of this planet. If education can solve what ails Canada, it should be solved. Because we are, as Canadians, the most educated in the world. If compassion alone, all these are good things, by the way. I'm not anti-knowledge, I'm not anti-education, I'm just saying, I cannot know something and know something and that makes me better, but if my heart is not new towards God, it doesn't change. It doesn't have the same effect. And so Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 and 26 says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Notice that it doesn't say, you will remove your heart of stone. You will make your heart tender. No. The word of the Lord says, this is something that only God can do for us. So here's the tension. How many are that God can do whatever God wants to do? Yet because he's good, Oftentimes, he waits for a heart to surrender to him. We are not ever over the Lord. And this is why I did all that tension in the beginning. The enemy robs, kills, steals, and destroys. The Lord invites us to surrender. The Lord says, give me your heart of stone. It's a divine exchange. Give it to me, and I will give you. But if you don't want a tender heart towards God, he will not enforce one into you. The enemy will try to overrun you, not God. One who has authority and power stewards it well. The other who has inferior authority and power always stewards it poorly because it's the only power the enemy has. He's already a defeated foe. The only thing he has is deception. In God, there is only truth. I know what it is to have a season of my life where my heart is hard towards God. And I know where it led me. And I know and I can remember to the boots of my soles of my boots. I can remember what it felt like. And I can remember walking into a service. And it's not about the service, but I can remember walking into a service. And you know what was there? The presence of God. God is everywhere, and then sometimes he dials up his presence. I don't know how he does it, but he does it. And all of a sudden, my heart that was stone, that I had been guarding, here's all that happened. I just finally surrendered. And in that moment, he took a heart that was of stone and he replaced it with one that was so tender. I've always been a sensitive soul, but that's not tender towards the Lord. You can be sensitive and really, really hard to people. And so God tells Ezekiel to prophesy to the exiles of Judah that he's going to remove their hearts of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Now, the injustice from Babylon is a profound problem. But again, their heart of stone is the biggest one. And Ezekiel's assignment is not easy because truth can be known exactly and not accepted. On a personal level, I knew that I had to surrender to the Lord, but for years, I just didn't want to. I didn't think it would get me where I wanted to go. I didn't trust that it was the only way. I thought there was another way, and oh, was I deceived. So please hear me. Hard-heartedness is not easily diagnosed. Coupled with this, hard-heartedness is remarkably contagious. Because if you get around somebody who has a hard heart towards the Lord, they will give you perfect reasons of why you should doubt, why you should live in your disappointment, and why every deeper concern about God that you've always had is true. They will do this also simultaneously ignoring every responsibility that you have that has brought you to the place that you are. So today, I just want you to be cautious that you are not taking advice, that you are not gaining insight, and that your primary formation is not from people whose hearts are hard towards God. Now, you may need to learn from them science. That is a good thing. They may be incredibly knowledgeable in other subjects. Be humble. But when it comes to who God is, trust Jesus alone or above all others, that God is as good as Jesus says he is. See, Hebrews clearly explains how our hearts can become hard towards God. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. But encourage each other daily. Turn to the person beside you and say, you look pretty good. That was the top of my encouragement in this moment. That's what the best I could think of. Pretty good. But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by what? By what? By sin's deceptions. Sin is short-sighted. Sin hardens our hearts, the deception of it. For we have become participants in Christ if we hold firmly until the end the reality that we had at the start. As it is said, today, everyone say today. Today. Okay, so everyone in the sound of my voice, those of you online watching me with one eye and the hockey game with the other. The Lord has called me to try church at home online today. The Lord bless you and keep you. No judgment, no litmus test. Wait, no litmus test, no legalism, free in Christ. Inwardly, I judge you, but outwardly, I don't. Okay. Some people are going to another church now. We just kind of thinned the herd. That's what we did right there. I'm just kidding. Be blessed. Bring me a coffee next week. Okay. Today. Everybody say today.
Today.
Okay. Can we just read the word and accept the word? Okay. So if your heart is a little bit hard today, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And what does the Hebrew writer say? As in the rebellion, as in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, don't harden your heart. Today, today. So the Holy Spirit's gonna convict you of something and you're gonna go, not today. Your heart becomes harder. So the Holy Spirit then convicts you of the same thing, and what you felt really strong, you don't feel as strong. Tomorrow. And the Bible calls this sin's deception. What's the deception? Is it what you're doing? No. The deception is, I can do it tomorrow. All the while, the deception is, I can reject the voice of the Lord and it doesn't affect my heart. I can walk in bitterness and it doesn't affect my heart. I can not walk in generosity and it doesn't affect my heart. I can walk in lust and it doesn't affect my heart. You can just keep going. Here's what it sounds like. If it's private, nobody knows. No, that's the deception. God always knows. And here's the challenge of what I'm trying to articulate. God's purpose for you is so much greater. We need you tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. And I'm calling us all to purpose and deeper purpose. See, truth known but not trusted, it hardens our hearts towards God while softening it to sin's deception. If I could describe what happened to me in my late teens, early 20s, that is precisely it. As you read Ezekiel 1 to 11, pay attention to how often you're gonna read the phrase, then they will know I am the Lord. And when reading this, just remember that knowing isn't automatically trusting or following. And so the exiles in Judah with hardened hearts towards God, towards God's truth, they know it, they just don't trust it. Please hear me with both ears and your whole heart. Because we tend to live our lives like, if this is how I feel towards God, that's probably how God feels towards me. But here's what I want to tell you with absolute clarity. The reason that God is in Babylon is because God never hardened his heart towards them. As high as his ways are above ours. So you may feel or you may think this is what God thinks of me or feels towards me. But I want you to know that what you feel or what you think isn't ultimate truth. God's heart towards you is never hard. Ever. You can harden your heart to him. He never hardens his heart to you. But like we read in Jeremiah, God is going to use how he wired Ezekiel for a grander purpose. Again, this reinforces how you're created matters to God. You're not an accident. How God has made your personality, like how he's wired you, not how sin has deformed us, but how he's wired you. How many of you that some of our personalities complement and others clash? Just be honest. But we need all of us. Here's what he says in Ezekiel 3, very similar to Jeremiah. Look, I have made your face as hard as their faces. And your forehead as hard as their foreheads. You ever seen two rams' butt heads? See this here. Jeremiah ain't got no problem coming right at you. He's wired different. There are people that are wired different. Like there are some people that like, you know, we're so tender, and there are other people that are like, what is wrong with you? Right? They're different. Don't be afraid of them or discouraged by the look on their faces, for they are a rebellious house. And I made your forehead like a diamond. It's harder than flint. So here's a couple clues, and then I'm going to stop talking. When it comes to purpose, can I say this? If God has a specific assignment for you, he's going to make it clear. He's intentional. He's never accidental. He uses all of us. He just uses some of us in really specific ways. That doesn't make you special at all. How God uses you doesn't make you special. How he loves you makes you special. Can I say it again? How God uses you doesn't make you special. How he loves you makes you special. I am not special because of how God uses me. I am special just because, like you, I am loved by God. Which is why I'm on a platform, but we're not called to platform people, only God. Because we're no more special in the body of Christ. There's only one name that's going to echo through the halls of heaven, and it's none of ours. Life Center is not going to be heard in heaven. There's only one name, Jesus, 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 Jesus. So if it's supposed to be on earth as it is in heaven, hey, let's get used to humility here because it ain't about us there, so it shouldn't be about us here. But the same is true everywhere within the body of Christ. It doesn't make your life special. But if God has something specific for you, it does give your life constraint. And so Ezekiel 30, he's called to be a watchman. Now at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, I have made you a watchman over the house of Israel. When you hear a word from my mouth, give them a warning from me. He has a very specific assignment. God makes it clear. And so what God asks Ezekiel to do and how God created him are interwoven for why he was used to minister to Judah. And so for us in our time, God desires, I'm going to use my 45 seconds that I finished early with last week, this week. For us in our time today, God desires to use all of us to reach Canadians who don't yet know Jesus, who currently have hard hearts towards God. And here's the tension. There's nothing you can do to change their heart. But God can use your life for them to open up their heart to God, who does all the changing. God could do it without us, but he chooses to use us. Why? So that the purpose of our life and the reason why we are created is not just to be bots that make bucks. That we are here for a grander story and a grander purpose that is eternal, that doesn't start then, it's on now. People who go and who do not follow the Lord, trust the Lord, surrender to the Lord today, their eternity is in the balance. And so for some of you, God's going to use you at home, and for others, God's going to call you elsewhere on assignment, but regardless, we all need to unite in this prayer. Lord, may your glory fill Canada in a way that we desperately need, in a way that Ezekiel could not make Judah open their hearts to you. We can't make hearts open to Canada, but Holy Spirit, you can. Your presence can change everything in a moment. Your goodness can move on a heart that changes everything. And so one day we know that every knee is going to bow before the glory of who you are, but we want to see more and more and more and more and more and more Canadians bowing on earth, not just in heaven. And to see more and more and more and more, God, would you use our lives in big ways and small ways, but most importantly, in obedient ways to make a Jesus-sized difference. Father, would you humble the Canadian church so that it's nothing about our pride and it is only about your glory? The sin that you were revealing in the church, keep it coming. Because we want to be a bride that is spotless and pure. So even if we look a mess to the world, God, you are making your church to look more like you. Humble us, oh God, so that one day we may say, look what the Lord has done. We are a people in exile, longing for the King to reign. Reign in us first, we pray. Amen.